we come again tonight. We're mindful that we do need you. How we appreciate more and more the truth that Jesus spoke when he said, without me you can do nothing. So we look to you, O God. We don't set up the machinery and say, now you bless it. We believe that we've come according to your word. And now we expect you to take over. And we'll give you the praise forever in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading tonight from the second epistle of Timothy, the sixth verse. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, I'm sure all of us realize that God never creates neutralities in our character, but he gives us force. And there was a work that desperately needed to be done, and Timothy seems to have had the tendency to give way to fear. It was a constitutional thing, no doubt, and of course it could only bring defeat to Timothy as far as his life for God was concerned. Reading in the first epistle of Timothy, we see a little more of this when the apostle Paul in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And then in 1 Corinthians 16 and 10, he's writing to the Corinthians and he said, see of Timothy, he's writing to them about Timothy that he's sending to them. He said, see that he may be among you without fear. And so we come to realize that while Timothy was called of God, he must have been sound in his doctrines, and he certainly wanted others to have the best that God had for them, for the reason that Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For he said, all men seek their own and not another's. And so Timothy must have earnestly wanted people to have the truth. And yet the enemy threatened him with fear about something. And that fear would defeat Timothy and defeat the purpose that God had in Timothy's life. Not only for just Timothy, but for those that God would use him to be a blessing to. And Paul knew that Timothy must put fear in the background. And knowing what he needed, he wrote these words, stir up the gift that is in thee. That is, he said, now, Timothy, when you got saved and when I laid my hands on you, you were no doubt at that time filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a sweet, warm cherry fire that sprang up in your bosom. Now, I think every one of you here tonight that have filled with the Spirit, many of you had experiences of this kind when you were saved. But then when you were filled with the Spirit, it just seemed like a warm cherry fire began to burn in your heart. And this was so with Timothy. And I realize that this is something that all of us should understand. Because sooner or later, most Christians will find themselves becoming a little careless. And they began to lose their appetite for the Word of God. And they don't pray like they ought to, like they once did, and as they should pray. And they begin to lose the desire to be with God's people and in the house of the Lord. They become less and less eager to testify to the people that they come in contact with. And it seems like a fiery mist sort of begins to blur that vision that was so precious to them of the coming of the Lord at one time. I see these things happen. There's a tendency on my own part back yonder for these same things. And I see it happening to some of you. And temporal things began to become uppermost. Friendships, pleasures, the possessions of this world began to outweigh the value of the things of God. Now this seems to be the state in which Timothy found himself, and the Apostle Paul is very interested in him personally. Now you'll find other letters that he's interested in the church, but in this, it's a personal application. And so Paul advises him, and he says, Timothy, stoke the fires. Turn the burner up. You see, in our modern times, many of you young people wouldn't quite understand this like some of us older folk will. You see, back when I was a kid and a young man, we would have our fires, and we had the old blast stoves and such like, and we would go to the stove and fill it with wood or fill it with coal. And then we would shut the dampers down. The exhaust was not allowed to pull the air through the stove. And then the stove would burn slow all night. You'd get up in the morning and the room would be cold, but you would go to the stove, and there would be the coals, the embers, and they would maybe be partly gray and covered with ashes. And you'd go over and you would stir up the coals and throw on fuel. And the first thing you know, the room was warm again. Now that's the thought that Paul has here. And he exhorts Timothy. He said, stir up the fire, stir the gift. Now I want you to notice here that he didn't tell Timothy to stir himself. You remember when Samson went out and shook himself as at other times? Precious hearts, you see, this wasn't Timothy's fire. And that power back there that Samson had wasn't Samson's power. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. But here it needs a stirring. You see, our time sees too many Nadabs and Abihus with their own fires. And actually, their fires just make fireworks. And no one was ever got a light to go home and walk in the dark with by fireworks. And no one ever got warm by fireworks. You see, they are simply exciting and entertaining. And they look pretty in the night. But they're not the thing that you want when the cold weather comes, and they're not the thing you want when you're out there on the dark pathway. Isaiah 50:11 tells us something about this. It says, they kindle fire. They compass themselves about with sparks and walk in a light of their own fire, and they lie down in sorrow. Jesus spoke of the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, which indicated that there were false lights. And so we ask ourselves, what was this gift that was given to Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands? And we know it certainly wasn't Timothy's ability or his cleverness or his enthusiasm, but you see, it was doubtless the mighty person of the Holy Spirit that had come to take this life, which was a dead life like all the lives of men, and make something of it. Let me tell you, I'm not a thing that God hasn't made me. I am what I am by the grace of God. And surely every one of us, when we began to understand that it is God that does it, it is not your good singing. We like to hear good singing, but you see, the most beautiful voice in the world can't convey one little spark from heaven. The most talented man cannot do one thing in the light of eternity by himself, or can the woman by herself. I don't care if you were a Paderewski. You could go to that piano and all you'd do would be entertain, unless God undertook. And precious hearts, I don't wonder that we'll wander in the darkness that we wander in tonight, when it's talent that's emphasized. It isn't the power of God. You see, God chooses if he wants to. He said, Jacob, he said, you were. He said, I can take you and thrash the mountains low. Again and again in the book of Acts, I mean the book of Judges, God would choose those that were outcasts. Left-handed men, the son that was born of a harlot, the long-haired Samson. Again and again and again, God chose the thing that was not to bring to naught the things that seemed to be. And so it is today. You see, we've come to trust talent. We've come to trust personalities. We've come to trust the beautiful edifice, the organ, the accomplished people, the religious stars. I don't wonder that it's like a 4th of July celebration instead of something warm and cheery that reaches out to the cold, the lost, the needy, the dying. You see, you've got to have a fire if the cold come to warm. Sure, you'll have criticism. Devil wants it that way, but so does God. So, the only true spirit of testimony, whether it be by some talent in preaching or whatever it be, has to be that which is inspired of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the statement, let no man despise thy youth, some folk often think that it was because Timothy was a young preacher. How many times I've seen promising young men and young women, and they had the fire of God, and oh, they wanted to go with God, and they wanted to testify, and they did testify. And someone would say, well, now we got to send them off to a theological seminary and give them a little education and let them get a little older, and oh, it's going to be wonderful when they get a little older and get matured and get educated and learn how to be diplomatic and one thing and another. And I'll tell you, they go away and I wish they'd never come back. I see them again and I wonder what happened to that enthusiasm. What happened to the fire? What was it that was back of that life that made it something set apart, that made it attractive, that made it warm, that made it tender? It seemed like in spite of their lack of age and their lack of education, it just seemed like when they would get up and testify, you could kind of get a little foretaste of the glory. You could kind of hear the bells of heaven ring, and you could see that heaven was in harmony with what was going on. That's what we need. That's what Timothy needed. He needed to be stirred up. Oh, dear ones, without the Holy Spirit's enabling, no matter what we know or how long we've been in the ministry, we simply become like spent shells. I have seen many, many promising folk. I remember some years ago, dear Brother Franklin said to me, we were in a convention down in Tulsa, and he said, came up to me and he said, Brother Hill, I said, hey, he said, I'll tell you, we've come to a time when this ain't got preaching. It's just gonna have to be over with. He said, you know, we're beginning to preach to educated people. We're beginning to get the doctors and the lawyers and the educators. And he said, you know, you put someone up in the pulpit that don't have much of an education, those people aren't going to listen to them. And I said, listen, brother, let me tell you something. Old D.L. Moody, a shoe clerk, landed in England, and one of the first nights he preached, one of the college professors went up and said, Brother Moody, why don't you give up preaching? He said, you are just a butcher of the English language. Moody looked him in the eye and he said, look, I'm doing the best I can with what God has given me. Are you doing as much? That's that old boy that they said robbed hell without radio, without television, without modern methods of approximately 5 million souls. I'm telling you, we don't advocate ignorance. We don't advocate a lack of education. We don't advocate a lack of talent. We don't advocate anything of that nature. We simply advocate if you've got the best education in the world, you need the Holy Ghost. If you're the smartest man that ever lived, you're a dumbhead until the Holy Ghost takes hold of it. Just give me a Holy Ghost meeting. That's all I'm interested in. I'm not interested whether your pockets are lined or empty. I'm not interested which side of the tracks you come from. I'm not interested in the color of your skin. I'm not interested whether you've got a pull in politics or anything else. I just want you to have a pull on God. Timothy, stir up the gift that's in thee. You're just going to settle down and be an ordinary fellow if you aren't careful, Timothy. That old fear offending somebody. Brother Hill, aren't you afraid?
I heard we had some young fellow that got all upset and wouldn't come back because he said he thought I bore down on the rich a little too much. Well, now bless his heart. I'm glad he found some kind of an excuse. I'm like that dear old brother. Now listen, I don't bear down on the rich. We've got at least 3 millionaires in this place. I don't bear down on them. I'm just trying to make them realize all the time they mustn't trust that million. I want them to trust God just like some old poor boy. You see, rich or poor, you might not trust God. I've seen some of the poorest that ever was that were rank infidel. Money don't make you not trust God. Well, Paul told him, he said, stir up the gift. He said, don't let folk get you back on the level of the ordinary, Timothy. Some often have preachers who beg more money, better locations, costlier buildings, when what the congregation in general needs and what believers in particular need is to simply stir up the fires that are in their lives. That's all. Dear hearts, if you were to enter a house on a cold winter day and you didn't know whether it was hot or cold in there, I'd know you's paralyzed. Wouldn't I? Now, if anybody comes in this place and they can't feel the warmth, there's something wrong with them or something wrong with you. Now, who is it? God to help us, and that it won't be us. Dear brother, prudent. Hey, all over the world, married Melody. They've traveled all over the world. I don't know, he's out there in the world somewhere tonight. Got on one of them big wheels, making all them millions. I don't know where he is. She used to bawl and cry, and they'd almost fight, and they'd get upset with their friends, and his friends would talk to her and say, now, Melody, you got to settle down. That isn't the only place, and so on and so on. And she said, now, look, Prudent, I've gone with you everywhere. I'll go with you anywhere, but I'm not going to sit there and listen to a man butcher the Bible. I'm not going to sit there and have my righteous soul insulted with a lie. He said, you're just crazy. Well, you heard him testify the other night, didn't you? Why, they almost broke up because he said, now listen, he said, the warmth. He saw his kids out here a short time, and he said he didn't hardly know his kids. Took them back to the east. I've been in their home, fine home, just ideally situated, out there in a big spacious woods and a big back. Why, they got a front yard bigger than a dozen of mine, and a backyard that's many times that big. I expect poor little old Isaac sometimes wishes weren't that big. He did all the mowing. But there you were. And, one day she told Prudent, she said, Prudent, Mark 7, I'm not going to sell my soul for Mark 7. Jesus is coming, I'm going to get back, go with God. Oh, precious hearts. Prudent talked to me and he said, well, Brother Hill, I guess Melody and I are just going to have to go our ways. She's determined to come here. You know what? He bought a business on the West Coast and one on the East Coast. So he commutes back and forth and he stops and goes to church here. Lord worked it out. Melody said, I sat there and let the fires go up. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, you don't have to do that. No, you don't have to. But some of you sat right here and let them go out. Huh? So don't blame somebody if they got isolated way off yonder 2,000 miles and got them kind of going low. Oh, I'm not trying to be smart. I'm just trying to be factual. You see, precious hearts, it's just like this. If you're a healthy Christian, you can tell when an assembly or an individual needs to stir up the fires. And so often, that face that was once aglow is now fearful and uncertain. Their conversation betrays their heart's treasures. You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Some of God's people can only talk politics, and some of them can only talk business, and some of them can only talk pleasure, and some can talk one thing and some another. I say, you need to stir up the gift that is in you. Yes, and you see, it just simply betrays the heart's treasures are not above. Such have been led away from their first love. And in this time of abounding iniquity, their love is waxing cold. Such have a hard time keeping warm. And if you're having an awful time keeping warm, how can you warm somebody else that's coming in here froze? Every Christian ought to be just so red hot the devil don't want to take a hold of them. Do you know that? Every time he looks at you or me, he ought to feel the blast of that lake of fire that he's about to go to. The Bible says we are a savor of life and a savor of death. Doesn't it? Sure it does. Now, fears seemed to defeat Timothy, and so possibly that's our trouble. Afraid? Oh, what are you afraid of? Well, I might have to give up a friend if I really, really go on with God. I told Lynn in my office tonight, she's going to go on with God. She's just going to have to go on with God. She can't pay any attention to anybody else. She said, I got my roommate is one of these brilliant brains, and she has her scholarships and one thing and another. And she said, I'm having a little trouble reasoning with her. I said, you can't reason with people. You don't reason with people. Listen, this book will never seem reasonable to the brain. You see, God's so far above us that this is His simplicity. And it's completely out of our reach until we come by the way He wants us to come. Oh, how wonderful. But someday, I'll tell you, we'll know that it paid to keep a glow at any price. I don't care if it's give up friends, relatives, or what it is. Now let's think of some of the things as briefly as we might that might smother the fires in our lives. You remember Jesus spoke of men lighting candles. And he said men don't light candles and put them under a bed. Are under a bushel. The bed speaks of ease, pleasure. The bushel speaks of business. You see, some people are too busy to keep the fire stirred up, and some people are too lazy. That's exactly what it amounts to. And dear hearts, you see, he knew some of us would just simply get busy. And we would neglect the fires of our lives. You say, well, Brother Hill, what is wrong? I told
laying in there a while ago, the test of anything, whether it's wrong or right, is does it feed my soul or does it smother my soul? This old give up, don't do this, don't do that. You see, some people have got an idea that righteousness is measured by the length of your skirt. Righteousness is not measured by skirts, or by hair, or by jewelry, or something of this kind. Is it simply this? The thing that I'm doing, does it smother the fire of my heart, or does it add a glow to it? Well, now let me tell you, friends and companions can defeat you. You remember one of the messages in to the seven churches in the book of Revelation was, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Oh, dear hearts, the sooner we realize that a true believer is an absolute contradiction to the world, the sooner we're going to begin to get things straight. You see, the moment of the new birth, if you walk with God, you're going to go against the grain of the world. You'll find out that any dead fish can float with the stream. It takes a live one to go up it. And you'll have to realize that you're going a different direction than the dead fish. And you must go the other way. The world goes one way. Paul wrote, and he said they walked according to the course of this world. You can't walk according to the course of this world and keep the fire stirred. Of course, they'll call you mad. They'll say you're beside yourself. They call them drunk. They call them fools. And if you'll allow them, they'll tone you down. Now, if you treat them nice and are afraid to hurt their feelings, or they find you willing to stay at home on church times and play a game of cards with them, they'll come and they'll eat your food and they'll borrow your money and they'll seek your help. They'll borrow your automobile. They'll have you running their errands. But you play along with them and they'll steal your joy and your liberty and your testimony. And in the ultimate, you'll find you sold your birthright for a mess of potty. It's as simple as that. If the devil can't stop you from being saved, then he'll try to make you a lukewarm Christian. He will say, don't be reckless. Or he'll say, you're a prude. After all, you see, you need friends. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to isolate yourself from friends? Now, you know, if we're going to have friends, we're going to have to smoke a little pot, and we're going to have to take a few beers, and we're going to have to so and so and so and so. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I have to have a friend on that basis, thank God I've got one that sticks closer than a brother, and he's the one I'll walk with. You're not going to keep the Holy Ghost stirred up in your life and participate in such things. You don't need to try it, because the Holy Ghost has written it in the book that such things are against God. You sure got quiet. You
You know, I just stopped preaching and started meddling, didn't I? Listen, I'm trying to tell you the facts. And by God's grace, I'll tell you the facts. I've never hid behind this pulpit to tell you a bunch of stories. No. You see, you need friends like that, like a drowning man needs you to pitch him a couple of 100-pound barbells. You know that? Yes, you do. And you see how many times I've seen the devil fight some when they came here, yet not care if they got in with some cold, regular, unscriptural group, and not care how much they gave to support it. I remember a dear brother that at one time years ago, he could have been such a blessing in my life. He had more money than all the rest of the people in the church put together. You'd know once in a while he'd put 50 cents. And you know who I'm talking about, Sister Johnson. You and Brother Johnson real well. And so finally his wife got him out of this place. Last time he talked to me, he said, "Well, Brother Hill," he said, "you know I'm going to church all the time and I'm giving them my money too." Well, devil don't care how much you give to error. Did you know that? He don't care how much you support something that isn't scriptural. Did you know that? Sure, he can make you real liberal. But dear hearts, you see, we're faced with realities. It's God that we're here to walk with and cooperate with. And we need him. Oh, how we need to realize the facts of these things. Now, if you lived in a very cold climate where fire meant the difference in your survival or not, how many salesmen would you welcome to your door that were selling wet blankets? Huh? They'd say, "I've got a good wet blanket. I'd like to sell you a dozen to put on your fire." That's about the way it is. Do you want wet blankets or do you want somebody that's going to help you a little bit? My mother told me when she was just a girl in the hills of Kentucky how sometimes the fire would go out and they would go across the hills to borrow fire from a neighbor. You see, if your fire has kind of gone out, maybe you've got someone sitting next to you that you could get a little coals to get that thing started again. You see, once one of us catches a fire, it kind of catches the next one afire. And I'll tell you one thing, you get up and run or get a fire one. And you make up your mind you'll do one of them. And so do-gooders, they simply put out more fires than the infidels do. Over the years, a multitude of well-meaning folk have given me real, real good advice. They meant it right from the depths of their heart. I've had people 15, 20 years ago. I had a man come one time and he said, "I'm not going back there. That fellow makes me think he's going to drop dead with a heart attack every minute." He said, "He's going to die." "Well, sure I am. If the Lord tarries long enough, I'm going to die." You see, look, I'm not trying to spare this. I believe that he will keep me. I believe that as my days, so shall my strength be. I believe that he that is in me is greater than him that's in the world. I believe he'll keep me to the last step of the way. I don't believe I'll die till I'm ready to die. Woman stood back there one night, and I went back and talked to her, and she said, "Man, you're going to explode one of these days." I said, "Won't that be wonderful?" "Yeah, I'll explode. Glory to God, and I'll be gone. I hope there's nothing here but just my clothes when I explode. That's all Jesus left when he exploded. And you know that? They went in the tomb. There wasn't anything there but the thing he'd wrapped his head with and the things that had wrapped around his body. It's always there. He was gone. Oh. And then over the years, you think there are relatives, not just friends, acquaintances, but relatives. Do you realize that Jesus used an awful strong word when he spoke of he that cometh after me and hateth not who? You mean, Jesus, that gentle, tender, sweet Savior, from your lips you said, hate your mother, your brother, your sister? I thought you wanted me to love them. Yes, when you're a Christian, you love them better than you ever loved them. But I'll tell you, if it comes to a choice between Dad and God, or Mom and God, or Brother and God, or Sister and God, you go with God. That's all. You'll have to find out. At the age of 12, Jesus said, "Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business?" When he turned the water to wine, he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" He's preaching in the house, and they said, "Your mother and brethren and sisters await without." He turned and he said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brothers? My sister? Is it not they that do the will of my Father who has sent me?" I know precious.